Amen. I love Jesus. Don't you? I just love the way he hovers over us, over his people. He dwells in us and walks among us. We were talking about that passage during the convocation, and I've really sensed him not just dwelling in us this morning, but walking among us as well. You know, it's a as much as I enjoyed worship this morning, and I did enjoy worship, it takes a lot of discipline and courage to have a silent moment in church. You don't see a lot of that these days. And as much as I loved worship this morning, God did more for me and in me during the 5-minute quiet moment than in any other time up to now this morning. That was really special, and I just appreciated the leadership being willing to call that into be and then hold it. You know, because I know that's not easy to do. It was a rich moment, and I really do appreciate it. Just appreciate all of you very much. So in 2006, the American Society of Landscape Architects made an award to a graduate student from Mississippi State University. The student had been involved in a study having to do with the grounds for an orphanage or a series of orphanages that were going to be built, I believe, in the desert southwest. His study had to do with every aspect of what the grounds outside of the buildings of the orphanage should look like in order to be the most beneficial for the orphans. It was all about the orphans, and there were other studies about what the building should be and how the building should be organized and constructed and architected, but they also did a study of how the grounds should be architected, including, as a portion of the study, the playgrounds for the orphanage. So you can actually, here's a copy of a summary of the study. You can find this, you can Google it and find it online. Totally secular study. I want to read to you just one paragraph from it, if I may. A simple study was conducted to discover the effects of a fence around a playground and the consequent impact it would have on preschool orphans. Teachers were to take their children to a local playground in which there was no fence during their normal recess hour. The kids were to play as normal. The same group was then to be taken to a comparable playground in which there was a defined border designated by a fence. In the first scenario, the one without borders, the playground without borders, the children remained huddled around their teacher, fearful of leaving out of her sight. In the second scenario, where there was a border, a fence, the scenario exhibited drastically different results, with the children feeling free to explore within the full extent of the given boundaries. The overwhelming conclusion was that with a given limitation, children felt safer. Amen. All right, so why is this? Well, because there is a subconscious perception among children, obviously, of being safer and freer when boundaries are defined. Now, this is not a message on parenting, although it could be. And in a way, it kind of is. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we would be called the children of God. And there's one translation that adds a sentence to the end of that verse that's in 1 John. And that is what we are, it says. It's like this emphasis. We are the children of God. Praise the Lord. We really are, all of us. No matter how young, no matter how old, we are the children of God. So Matthew chapter 7, if you turn there with me, I want to explore this for a bit. This won't be long this morning. Do we have a plane to catch? But I will say this, I don't always, when a word is percolating in my heart, I don't always have the sense that I had with this word percolating in my heart for us this morning. As you're turning to Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, when this word was stirring in me, I had the strongest sense that this was for, that it was going to be a blessing to all of us. We all need to know the ways of God and how He deals with His children. And I sense that we all need to have some kind of intuitive misconceptions corrected this morning, which all of us can enjoy together from the truth. You know, the word of truth, and the truth sets us free. So, I believe that generally God's going to set us all free this morning with His truth, like He does any time that we hear the truth. But I did sense there was one or two or three folks here specifically who needed this word this morning. Again, I don't always get that sense, but I wanted to share that, if nothing else, just to kind of heighten, get your antennas up in case that's you. Okay. Matthew chapter 7, Jesus is speaking to the disciples, and he says this in verses 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. This is a little bit of a troubling passage from a translation standpoint. And if you read different translations of this passage, you're seeing different English words pulled out, trying to get the meaning of this, because this is using the word narrow, and it's using the word, in the New King James, it says difficult. I think in the King James, it uses the word straight, the straight way, right? Have you heard that before? King James, kind of old, it's an old word, but it's straight without the G-H. Very important. And I, when I was young and I was, you know, studying the King James, I definitely misunderstood this verse. Because when I read straight is the way, I was thinking straight is the way, you know, S-T-R-A-G-H-T. But it's S-T-R-A-I-T. It's not straight. It's straitjacket. There's no G-H in straitjacket. And that's what the word is. It's straight, meaning compressed, tight. So the two words that are used here for narrow and for in the New King James for difficult, the first word for narrow is stenos, from which we get stenography, which literally is tight writing. So stenos means tight. The root word is the word for to groan. So just imagine that you're in this tight place, and it's so tight that you're groaning. That's the idea of this word. And then the other word, difficult in the New King James, is the word phlebo, and it means compressed. It's the word they use when they squeeze grapes. So when you now read this verse kind of with those ideas, this compression, this straight jacket, this is not a comfortable passage for us. It shouldn't be. If we really understand what Jesus is saying here, it's not intuitive to us, because we think that the way to salvation and life is just it's free and open. Hallelujah. You know, this. So for Jesus to say it's narrow and tight and compressed, like squeezing grapes, it's like, what's that all about? Shouldn't it be like, so what's intuitive to me is the scene from The Sound of Music. I guess they used a helicopter, the very first scene, and it's just sweeping through the Alps, and you see the Alps with snow caps, and it's just so beautiful, and then it sort of zeroes down into this big green field. You know the scene, right? And there's this little speck, and as it gets closer, oh my goodness, it's Julie Andrews. And she's like spinning, and she's singing, you know, the hills are alive, and this is what I want the road to life to be like, you know? You know, that's way more comfortable to me, that image of, whoa, I'm in Jesus and I'm free and the way to life is just this wonderful place. But that's not what Jesus is saying. It's not comfortable to our soul. It's not intuitive to our intellect. And it's not popular in our society. Our society today says that in thought, we must be open-minded, right? In judgment, we must be tolerant. In intimate relationships, we can't be tied down. This is what our society says. But what God is saying is, there's a tight, high hedge, and this is what I have for my people. Now, I do believe this. When God placed Adam and Eve in the garden, they were free to roam, and there was a freedom there. But when the fall came, just to sort of jump to the chase here, when the fall came, and they were driven from Eden, and flaming swords were put guarding the way, the doorway to the tree of life, Adam and Eve were thrown out into a big world, a big, bad, wide world, decaying in sin. Romans 8 talks about this. Corrupt, dangerous, wicked, and perverse. And that's the world in which we live. We're not of it, but folks were in it. And what's needed here for the child of God to survive, and Jesus knew it, is exactly what your natural mind rebels against. What's needed here is tight boundaries for you and for me. Look at the book of Job. Flip there just quickly. I want to read you from chapter 1. In Job chapter 1, verse 6, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where are you coming from?" And Satan answered, "From going to and fro on the earth, from back and forth on it." It's kind of a related comment, but what I'm really wanting to get to is the conversation then begins about Job. The Lord says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him on earth, blameless, upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil." And Satan answered the Lord, verse 9, says, "Does Job fear God for nothing?" And then says this in verse 10, "Have you not made a hedge around him and around his household and around all that he has on every side?" Satan is actually chastising God. He's complaining to God about the fact it's unfair because Job is hedged in. Are you getting this? Just the opposite of what we would expect. The devil's complaining, "Wait a minute, it's not fair. You have him hedged in." And in that hedged in place, Job is finding blessing and freedom. Amen. That's awesome, isn't it? This is where our minds need to be renewed, because this is where God wants us to be. In the place that is hedged in, that's tight for us, so that, because that's the pathway that he knows leads to blessing and life. Amen. Abundant for us. But here's what we tend to do, because intuitively this doesn't make sense. We find ourselves in a tight place and we start looking for ways out. Are you hearing me? Are you sure? Psalm 139. Paul says, David says, Psalm 139. Somebody says this. David says, verse 1, O Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts far off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. In other words, he's saying, Lord, David's saying, Lord, you know me like nobody else knows me. Nobody else. And because you know me so well, verse 5, you have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. And then he says, and this kind of knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's high. I cannot attain it. I think what David's saying is, I don't even get this, but you know me so well, you know how to hedge me in just the way that is best for me and brings the most glory to you. I can't even understand it, but that's how it is, Lord. And this needs to be the cry of our hearts as well. Nobody knows us like God, and nobody knows better than God how dangerous a world we live in, how corrupt and perverse a generation surrounds us. And so who better than him to hedge us in to that narrow place and lead us to life and righteousness? And we need to let him do it and not kick against the pricks. Are you with me? It's interesting to me, I was thinking about this, that Paul, coming back to Paul, on the road to Damascus, the Lord shows up to him. He's blinded. He's taken into Damascus, and then the Lord speaks to this guy Ananias. I want you to go and pray for him. You'll find him on the road called Straight, which is not, that one has a GH in it, but nonetheless, it still kind of reminds me of this. Paul was on the straight road. Again, different word, different concept, but similar. And he says, because I'm going to show him all the things, while he's blind, I'm going to show him all the ways I'm going to hedge him in. All the things he's going to suffer. The path of his life, I'm going to show him in advance. Thank God that he didn't choose to show me all that he showed Paul in advance. And he didn't. You know, there are twists and turns of our life that I would have never anticipated. But I also, by the grace of God only, I've submitted to the twists and turns against my intuition sometimes. Because I cannot trust my intuition. I can't trust what seems comfortable to me or logical to me. I can only trust what God says and what God is doing and submit to it. James chapter 4, it says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. And you've heard this before, but I've done this in my own life. I twist that thing around and I start resisting God and submitting to the devil when things don't seem logical to me, you know? But you do the same thing sometimes, I'll guess. I'll just imagine that maybe you do the same. One other quick illustration. I'll be Alex Trebek, and we'll play Jeopardy. The Apostle John saw this. It was the first thing the Apostle John saw in Revelation chapter 4 when he lifted his eyes towards heaven. So Revelation chapter 1, he gets a vision of Jesus. 2 and 3 are the letters to the churches. The revelation really kind of begins with respect to, you know, the end of the age. It begins in chapter 4. And chapter 4 begins in Revelation. John lifts up his head and he sees what? Okay, sorry. Time's up. You should say, I'll take Revelation for 200, Alex. Revelation 4:1 says, John lifted up his eyes and saw a door standing open in heaven. Again, I'm getting goosebumps right now because just thinking about that. Did you know that when John lifted up his eyes and the revelation began for him, what he saw was a door? Jesus, I am the door of the sheep. So this whole massive, expansive revelation that John then sees for the rest of the book of Revelation, it all starts with a door. Am I communicating? I hope I'm communicating. This is how we need to think, that God is going to lead us through these narrow places, because this is where we are safe. It's for our protection. I mean, I can't give you the illustration that applies to your life right now, but I suspect this is somehow applying to somebody's life right now. I mean, an illustration, for example, one of the things about shopping for a car, let me just throw this out as an example. And you go to a car lot and you know, you've got only so much money to buy, and you got to buy a vehicle, and you're kind of anxious about it, and you see the vehicle and it seems like, wow, that's just the right vehicle. And the salesman always says the same thing, right? Well, you know, there are 4 other people looking at that car. You need to put your money down right now. It may not be here tomorrow, right? That's what they say. It might not be here tomorrow. And so this thing that, this has happened to me before, and I get all worked up inside years past. I don't get worked up inside anymore. If that car's not there tomorrow, hallelujah. Lord, hedge me in. I don't want it if it's gone tomorrow. And I'm not going to stroke a check tonight just in fear that it might not be around tomorrow.
Amen.
Might not be a great illustration, but this is where sometimes God hedges us in. I can't find a single car to buy. What are you doing, Lord? He's protecting you by not having, you know, it's just that practical sometimes. He's keeping us from buying the wrong cars. And so we need to be at rest in it and let him lead us, hedge us in to the car of blessing for us. It's a silly example. There are 1,000 more that you could think of and that we've all experienced in our lives. We need to let God do it. Here's what I've written, almost feel like prophetically, these last 2 things for you this morning. If you find yourself in a natural life circumstance today that is making you feel like you are in a tight place, like you are being squeezed, even a little suffocated, and your response thus far has been to struggle against the circumstances, try this. Embrace it. Embrace it.
Come on.
God is protecting you.
Amen.
And second, if you find yourself in a spot, this spot might be geographic, it might be vocational, It might be ministry. If you today find yourself in a spot, and the implication being you're not that keen about the spot you're in, right? And you have been fretting about the spot, trying to move in one direction, then in another direction, and to no avail, nothing seems to be working. No matter how you try to move out of the spot, try this. Stop seeking a way out. Seek the way up. Lift up your head, O ye gates. Because the thing about God's hedges is there's never a lid on them. Mm-mm. He's always there. When we lift up our heads, we'll always see the door standing open. And He can give us some peace. He may not give us all the full answer of why I'm in this spot and where it's all going to end up. But you know what He will give? He'll reveal Himself to you, and He'll share His love and peace and joy and righteousness with you. Because that's what He is in His kingdom. The kingdom of God is not meat or drink. It's not a way out. It's not a way off the spot. But the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that's always accessible by us and for us. Seek the door standing open in heaven. I'll just leave you with this. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1. If you were then raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. The word seek is zeteo. It's an active word. Seek it. Seek Him. Don't struggle against the confines of the hedge, but rather struggle to seek those things that are above, and God will bless you in the midst of the narrow place in which you find yourself. Amen. I pray this blesses you. I pray it sets you free. And I pray God's blessing upon you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.